All right. Well, hey, as Pastor Steve mentioned at the beginning of the morning, yesterday was Love Lodi, and by all accounts, seems like things went pretty well. There were over 1,000 people registered, quite a few more that just showed up, and I was saying everything. People painted buildings and painted faces and painted backstops. We had people that visited shut-ins and sang to them and brought them cookies. Every police officer or firefighter in town got a homemade plate of cookies and a homemade thank you card. There was over 200 yards of bark, and some of you know that. I can see that. There were over 200 yards of bark that went between 20 different parks, about 15 different schools, as well as 18 projects blessing nonprofits in town. And so a great day, and the whole idea behind this is for Christians to lead the way in saying, we want to be a people of love. And I will say this, because I know a little bit about how this all went down. First Baptist Church led the way in that, and so thank you for that. Great job. Great job. So, all right. Well, today we are beginning kind of a new thing, a new time in the life of our church, something that we've been praying and talking about for years. And so I'm really excited to open up the Bible and look at this together. But before we do that, let's take a look at a little video that'll introduce the project.
In the summer of 2015, there was a diverse but really passionate group of people here in our church that began to get together to pray and to talk about what should the vision for this church be. And out of those meetings came what we call the 2020 vision, God's plan for us as a church as we move towards 2020. And we have five targets in that vision that will help us as a congregation to do two things, to grow deeper into Christ and to go further into His world.
And then along with that, with this welcome initiative that we're unrolling this month, we have five projects that deal with the expansion of our facilities that will enable us to reach those targets better.
One of the key parts of the Welcome Initiative is to redesign the church lobby and to make it even a more warm and welcoming place. Every year we have thousands of people come through this church lobby, not just for a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, but whether it's kids at youth group, whether it's people coming for a community event that's hosted here, whether it's Upward families that are in and out dozens of times throughout the year. Our lobby can be a place that welcomes people from all different backgrounds and all different walks of life.
One of the projects we're going to do with this welcome initiative is take this lawn, we're going to transform it into a welcome terrace. We'll have a little area for kids to play, have a little amphitheater effect area. So we envision it be a welcoming place for people gathering, connecting, having meals, maybe small concerts, maybe community group meetings, maybe Sunday school class parties. It's going to be great.
Here at First Baptist, our gym is one of the most used spaces. From Wednesday night dinner to all kinds of special events, let alone Upward Sports, which sees thousands and thousands of people come through each and every week during the season. We want to help make this space be the most welcoming possible, as well as an incredible place for basketball by adding new floors and doing some great upgrades.
With your help, soon this is going to be the spot where we're going to have a youth room for 5th and 6th grade boys and girls.
One of the things we really believe at First Baptist Church is that God has blessed us with so much, not so that we can keep those things to ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing to the world. And so part of the Welcome Initiative is to get with our mission partners here in Lodi and around the world and say, how can we help you as well? So we've selected the 180 Teen Center, the Hope of the Nations Bible College in Tanzania, and Grace English School in India. And part of the Welcome Initiative is a gift to their ministries that's going to help them in some facility and improvements that each of those organizations has going on as well. And so this is a really exciting part for us to say this is not just about us, but this is about what God is doing all around the world.
All right, well, there you go. As you can see, today we begin a new four-week series that we're calling the Welcome Initiative. I need to tell you right up front, there are a few different goals, a few different things that we are praying that would come out of this a new initiative that we believe can have a long-term lasting impact, not only on this church, but on our community for years to come. One of the main goals, as we talk about what it means to be a church that says welcome in a big way, one of the goals is that we're going to focus on these four projects that you just heard described briefly. So a new welcome terrace out on the outdoor, kind of near the main front doors, a remodel of the lobby space, a new gym flooring, not only that will benefit Upward, but all of the things that take place in that very busy gym, as well as a new Club 56 room for our 5th and 6th graders, which is a ministry that is really growing. And so we believe that all those things will not only help make us a more welcoming church — this is a welcoming church already — but we believe it can even make us more welcoming and more effective in ministry, really across the board. At the end of 4 weeks, and so May 21st, we are going to invite everybody to prayerfully consider how they can be a part of saying welcome to our community and welcome through this church family in a big way. And so we're going to ask everybody to prayerfully consider how they can make a gift towards these goals. We'll talk more about those details in weeks to come, or to make a three-year pledge, a 2020 pledge that will allow us to get there. And, you know, God has done so much in this church since we moved to this building. It's been a little over 14 years since we moved into this building. And just if you think about the things that God has done, not only in the miraculous way that he provided the land for this building that we're on, as well as the buildings that are now really just bursting with life all the time, and are essentially all paid off as well. So it's amazing to think of the story of what God has done and is doing through this church. And so we always want to be good stewards of everything that God gives to us. We want to be good stewards of the facility that God has given to us, not for our own comfort, not for our own personal tastes or the way that we necessarily like things, but for the advancement of God's kingdom and for what he's calling us to as a church family. Now, more than raising money for to update the church campus, the Welcome Initiative is going to be a great time to remind us as a church what are the biblical values of what church, and especially this church, is all about in the first place. We specifically want to focus on what God is calling us to during this season of 2020 vision. And so we believe that God is calling us as a church family, that by God's grace and for God's glory, that we want to be a people that grow deeper into God's word and people that go further into God's world, deeper into Christ and God's word, and deeper and farther into his world. And so that's what everything's about. And so for these 4 weeks, we are going to be studying and we are going to be praying and we are going to be talking about what it means to be a church that welcomes the seeker, welcomes the wanderer, welcomes the hurting, welcomes the family, welcomes the future generation, welcomes a friendship, welcomes and be the place that we are welcome to find out and know what our life mission is all about, which is not just to stay comfortably in a church, but to be a blessing and to make a difference wherever we are. So today, I am really excited to open up just a great passage of scripture together from the Bible. We are going to see an amazing example of a church that really got these kind of values. This is a risk-taking, faith-living, world-changing church that really welcomed people unlike anyone ever before. So I encourage you to grab your Bibles, grab your message notes as well, and open up to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And the church at Antioch. Before we go forward, we always want to go backwards into God's word for sure. And we want to be reminded about what the church is really all about in the first place. So that's really what this message is about, is what is the church to look like? We have a great example in the book of Acts and the church at Antioch. Hey, as you're turning there, let me also just point out what I think all of us know to be true, that there are a lot of misconceptions out there these days about what the church is and what the church should be. For me, over these last months and weeks, one of the great things for me, just personally, being a part of Love Lodi, has been a great opportunity for me to be out in the community trying to correct the misconception that the church is not about love. And we said, really, one of the primary things that should lead the church is love. For too long, the church has been known for all the things that they stand against and who they stand against. And so people are intimidated by that. Rather, we want the people to know what we stand for, the love of God and the grace and the power of God to transform lives. And so it's been exciting to be a part of that. But more than just out there, there are a lot of common misconceptions inside the church, among church-going Christians, perhaps even sitting in some of these chairs this morning, there might be some common misconceptions about what the church is all about. So I just want to, before we talk about going deeper and going further, I just want to talk a little bit about some common misconceptions that people have the church. For instance, there's a lot of Christians that think the church is kind of like a movie theater. And a movie theater is, of course, where you go when you want to be entertained, right? And so you go and you watch what's happening up front, and you laugh and you cry, and maybe you learn a little something, maybe it tugs at your heartstrings, and then you're entertained. And you go outside, and what's the first thing that happens when you're done with the movie? Everybody becomes a movie critic, right? And this is what I like, this is what I didn't like, da-da-da-da-da. And none of us would ever admit, hey, you know, I want to treat church like a movie theater. But we got to be honest that that's a temptation that it's easy for us to fall into. And the church was never meant to be a place of entertainment. There's also a common misconception out there that the church can kind of be like a store. And a store is where you go to see if they have the product or the thing that you need or the thing that you want. And if they have it at the price that you are willing to pay. And so if that store that you go to doesn't have the thing that you want and it's not at the price that you want to pay, what do? You go to another store. And then if things get bad enough, you just say, hey, I'm going to just shop online. And that way I don't even have to deal with another person, right? And a lot of times people will deal with church in that same way. Even our language says, what are we doing? We are church shopping. And the church was never meant to be a store. In the same way, people sometimes will treat the church like a restaurant. And a restaurant is where you go because you like the food, but also because you like someone to serve you the food. In fact, I can imagine that nobody here, I can't imagine anybody here ever saying, you know what, tonight we're going to go to this restaurant, and I can't wait to get there because when I get there, I'm going to bust some tables, I'm going to do some dishes, I'm going to work in the kitchen, and hopefully I'm going to get a chance to bring the food to some of the other diners. No, that's not how we approach it. We say, I'm here because I like it, and they bring it to me. It's not about what we can do for the other people. The church was never designed to be like that. A lot of times people will treat the church like a gas station. Now, a gas station is not a bad thing, and you know, we need to get our kind of our spiritual fill up. I get that. You know, we've got a lot of tough things facing us in the week ahead, and so if church can kind of fill us up, that's a good thing. But for me, while the gas station, you know, plays a part in my life, it's not something I think about all the time, right? I think about it rarely, you know, when I kind of have that time that I need to fill up with gas. I don't think about it the rest of the time. It doesn't have an impact on my life other times. And again, I never think about, hey, my obligation is to get in there and help pump somebody else's gas and, you know, to make sure that their tank is full as well. So the church is not simply a gas station. And last one that I want to point out is a lot of times people think the church is like a health club. And you may say, you know, hey, this is just great because, you know, we want to be a place people come and get spiritually fit, right? We want to get spiritually strong. And that's true. And yet, I think I've shared this before. All the research will tell you that about a health club, the health club is not necessarily where people that are out of shape and need to get in shape go. Health clubs traditionally are where people that are already in shape go to stay in shape and to show off their new workout clothes, right? And I think people think about that's what the church is. You know, if I don't belong there, if I don't know all the lingo and I don't know how to use the machines and, you know, I'm intimidated by that place. And so I can't go in there because they don't welcome people like me. Well, those are the things that we don't want to be about, right? We want this church to be a loving community where God is at work. And together we say, God, not only do we need your help, but we want to be led by you. We want to go deeper into Christ. We want to go further into your world. And as I said, in Acts chapter 11, we have an awesome example of this from a church in the city of Antioch. We're going to talk about the church of Antioch. And just to clear this up, that's not Antioch over in the Bay Area. This is Antioch that was the capital city of Syria at the time when Jesus was alive and then after at the birth of the church. So look at your Bibles with me. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, where we see this. We see now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. So that's really important there. Now the church is being birthed and there's persecution that they're facing. And so the church that was originally started in Jerusalem is now starting to spread out across the world. But their ministry has been, even in all these places, only to the Jews. That's very important for us to understand because then you get to Acts 11:20 and we read this. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of God's grace, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord. With all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. They did this, and this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Well, as I said, that's really a wonderful and an amazing description of a church, and there's so much in there. But what I want to suggest is in this church, we see a model of a church that said, we want to welcome people to grow deeper into Christ. Why do I say that? Let's take a look at some of the things that are unique about this church. First of all, right up front, we need to say that this was a church that welcomed all people and said welcome to all people. Look at Acts 11:20. Acts 11, verse 20 is a hugely pivotal point, not just in the history of the Bible. It is certainly a pivotal point in the history of the Bible, but more than that, it is a pivotal point in the history of the world. Almost all of us are here this morning because of Acts 11:20 and that first church that said, you know what? We're going to break down some barriers. We're going to do things a little bit different. We are going to say welcome to all people. This is what commentator William Barclay says. He says, in restrained sentences, these few words in Acts 11:20 tell one of the greatest events in history. Now, for the first time, the gospel is deliberately preached to the Gentiles. Until now, everything has been working up to this. You see, up until this point in the book of Acts, the gospel had been spreading out from Jerusalem in some very miraculous ways. The gospel had certainly been on the move. You know, in the last couple weeks here at First Baptist, we've had 21 people baptized. It's been great to see God working in people's lives, and we want to see more of that. We want to see people's lives touched and transformed. So 21 people in the last couple weeks, that's awesome. At the church in Jerusalem on that first day when the Holy Spirit blew through, there were 3,000 people that were added to the number on one day. And the Lord continued to add daily to those who were being saved, is what we read about. But in these first 10 and a half chapters of Acts, it's predominantly among the Jews, right? That's where it's spreading out. Now, Jesus, when he was here, he set a great example for his disciples. He set an example of welcoming the sinner and the tax collector. He ministered to the Samaritan and as well as to the former prostitute. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 11, we're probably about 15 years removed from the life of Jesus. So the church has been going now for about 15 years. And this is the first time they say, hey, this probably shouldn't just be for the people that are like us, but maybe we should minister to the Greeks as well. That this all took place in the city of Antioch is important. A little bit about the city of Antioch. It was a large city, probably about 500,000 people, 500,000 people in that area. It was considered the third most important city in the Roman Empire at that time. A lot of influence. Very cosmopolitan city was Antioch of Syria. It was on the main trade route between Europe in the north and Africa down in the south, as well as a key point heading east into Asia. So it was a very diverse place culturally, religiously. Antioch was also certainly not known as the most moral place in the Roman Empire, not that a lot of places were at that time. The thing that Antioch is most known for at this time, it was known for its chariot races, and you know, so it's known for its horse track, and it's also known for the Temple of Daphne. who's not the girl from Scooby-Doo, but in Greek mythology, Daphne is the girlfriend of Apollo. And so you can imagine the things that took place at the temple of Daphne. And you would say, this hardly seems like the kind of place that a new religion would start to kind of bear fruit. And yet here's the thing. It wasn't a new religion. It was a new way to be in a relationship with God. Because God himself and his son, Jesus Christ, did not stay far off, did not stay removed, but he came near and he lived, and he lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross, and he died to cover our sins. And why did God send his son? Because God loved the whole world so much. That word, the whole world, speaks of all of the nations. You see, God loved all people. And now, at last, 15 years after Jesus, the church is finally starting to get it. And here's the thing about this. You know, I don't know what motivated them in those 15 years. Certainly there was some prejudice. Certainly there was some fears that they were going through, maybe some misunderstanding of what the message was really all about. We don't know what kept them kind of confined for those 15 years. But what we know is there is this heroic group of men whose names we don't even know. There's some men from Cyprus and some men from Cyrene. We're not even told what their names are, which is probably the right thing because it's not about these men. It's about Jesus Christ. And they're the first ones who say, you know what? We're not going to keep this message to ourselves, but we are going to share it with others. And how amazing it is, while it's sad that they kept it to themselves for 15 years, how incredible it is, those first ones, the courage that they had to be first. And I believe that God is still looking for selfless, brave followers who are willing to say, I'll go first. God's still looking for those kind of people. I'll be the first to serve my family. I'll be the first to serve in my neighborhood. I'll be the first to welcome someone into the church. I'll be the first in my youth group to say, you know what, hey, I'm going to reach out to somebody a little bit different than me. I'll be the first to say, you know what, God, I'll go wherever and whenever you call me to go. If that means I go overseas, if that means I stay here, God, wherever it is and whenever it is, I will go. And I believe that God is still looking for brave men and women, boys and girls who are willing to say, I'll go first. I'm not going to follow the crowd, but I'm going to follow what God says. And we're here today because there were some people who did just that. Antioch is a model for us because they were a church that welcomed all people. Hey, one thing I should say here just briefly is it's interesting, this model of welcoming all people surprisingly kind of flies in the face of some of the church growth discussion that's out there, especially over the last 20, 25 years. One of the things that church growth experts have said is, hey, if you really want to, you know, grow your church, what you need to do is you need to find your demographic and you need to really minister to those people. And you're going to attract people like you. And so you find that demographic and that's where you really go after. The problem is God loves all demographics. And so you can't say, well, we're going to do that, right? Because the church is at its strongest when it's most diverse, like it's going to be in heaven. All right, we probably spent too much time on that point, but I love the fact that they were a church that said welcome to all people. Point number two is we see that they were a church also that encouraged and discipled. And so the church starts to take off up there in Antioch, and all these Greeks are coming to faith, and the mother church down in Jerusalem, here's what's happening up there 300 miles north in Antioch, and they say, hey, whoa, 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 what's going on up there? We need to send some of our people up there and check out what is happening up there in Antioch. And I'm so glad that the first person that they send up is a man by the name of Barnabas. We read about Barnabas here. Not only was he a man filled with the Spirit and a good man, it says, but Barnabas throughout his ministry was an encourager. And what happens to Barnabas? He goes up there and he sees the grace of God at work. Now, you have to imagine when these cultures collided there at Antioch and the church started to grow, I guarantee it, it doesn't tell us in the Bible, but I guarantee it, there were problems in that church. There was fighting, there was discussion, there was, you know, people saying, we do it this way, we do it this way. There could have been a lot of problems up there in Antioch. It would have been easy for the person from the Church of Jerusalem to come up there and, like the legalist or like the Judaizer, say, here's all the problems that I see. Oh, that's not good, that's not good. And what happens? Barnabas comes up, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and he sees God's grace. Does he see a perfect church? Probably not. but he sees God's grace. And when we see the extravagant grace of God, unfortunately, a lot of times Christians' response to that is not, hallelujah, look who's here, right? I mean, that should be our response to God's extravagant grace. But a lot of times our response is, look who's here, right? Not Barnabas. He comes up and he sees that God is at work welcoming these people, and he encourages them, and we need those kind of encouragers. But it wasn't just encouragement that they need. They also needed discipleship. And so again, Barnabas says, hey, I know just the right guy. And he says, I'm going to go up to Tarsus, where a man by the name of Saul is. Saul will, of course, become the great apostle Paul, and Saul was just the right guy to come and disciple this church because he's someone who experienced the radical grace of God in his own life, right? He knew one who'd been forgiven much is going to love much and forgive others much. And so Saul also had a burning heart to see the gospel go to the Gentiles, to see the gospel spread out. And so Paul, or Saul, is just the right guy. And he comes down and he spends a year with them and he disciples them. And something powerful must have been happening there at the church, because I love this. The next thing we see is that they were a church made up of people whose primary identity was they were followers of Christ. This was not only the first church where Jesus was shared with the Gentiles, but if you look at verse 26, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. First time people ever say, hey, we're going to call those people Christians, was at that church at Antioch. Now, here's the thing. Scholars mostly agree that that was a name that was given a name of ridicule and mockery. And yet for those disciples there in Acts, in Antioch, it fit just right. This is what John Stott writes. He says, it was because the name of Christ was constantly on their lips that there was no other choice than to call them Christians. Up until now in the book of Acts, Luke refers to disciples, saints, brethren, believers, people of the way. This is the first time that actually the people of the city coined this term. And the people in this hedonistic, diverse population of unbelievers in Antioch looks at this little group and says, you know what we should call them? We should call them Christians, because they're a lot like this Christ that they're talking about. Now, what's interesting is in this same region around that time, there were other groups. There were Herodians. The Herodians were the people that followed and were committed to the ways of Herod. There were Caesareans. These were people that were committed to the way of Caesar and followers of Caesar, if you will. And now there's this new third designation, the Christians, those that are followers and act like Christ. And here we are 2,000 years later, and think this through. Herod and Caesar, what are those? Those are names of casinos, right? Or pizza places. Those names have not endured like the name Christian. That today, over 2 billion people around this world proudly bear the name of Jesus Christ. And it started first in this church at Antioch, because they said, you know what? We're going to do things a little bit different. We want to be known as a follower of Jesus. And that's my prayer for us at First Baptist Church, that people would look at us and we'd be able to look at one another, and they may be a little weird in some ways, but man, you know what they look like? They look like this Jesus that they're talking about. And that's my prayer for us as a church. Fourth thing we see is that they were a church that had compassion for the needs of the world, and they were a church that gave generously beyond themselves. I'm going to need to go back there. Hey, April, I need to probably go back to that. I think I clicked on that video. Thank you very much. So a church that had compassion for the needs of the world and gave generously beyond themselves. So I'm in verse 28 right now, and we read that quickly. The prophet comes, and he says that there's a famine that's going to come, not just for them, but around the whole region. And I love it that the church at Antioch, their first concern was not just for themselves. Their first concern was for the others. Now, the famine was going to be throughout the whole region. So it's not like they're having a famine and we're not. What's implied there is that the famine was going to be there in Antioch as well. But they said, we're going to give even in our times of need. And the church took an offering, and what it says is each gave as they were able to give, and they sent that money with Saul and Barnabas down to Judea. Now think this through. If this is primarily a growingly Greek church, this is a group of Gentiles taking an offering to support the predominantly Jewish church there in Jerusalem. The point is, the walls are starting to fall down. They're not looking at one another like that. They're looking at one another as fellow followers of Jesus Christ. And they gave in a way, and it made it different. And there are needs around the world today, and there is injustice and there is persecution. And the world needs Christians that are not just going to pray, not just going to have compassion, but that people are going to say, I want to be involved. People, I want to get engaged. I want to give generously to that. In fact, this offering that the church at Antioch and some others, Corinth, some other places, collected an offering to send back to the struggling church at Jerusalem. The very first time that I went to Lesotho about a dozen years ago now, the height of the HIV/AIDS crisis, poverty, people really struggling. My first thought, and I believe the Lord led me to this offering that was taken back in the book of Acts, where there were people that said, hey, this is not in our front yard, but these are our brothers and sisters, and these are people in need, and we're going to do our part. And I said, you know, why can't First Baptist Church be like the church of the first century that says, we want to do our part, we want to do that, and amazingly, life have been changed. And so I don't know about you, man, I have been fired up to talk about Acts chapter 11. I want to be a part of that kind of church, right? I want to be a part of a place where people are welcomed, where there's encouragement and discipleship, where there are people that are saying, we're followers of Christ first and foremost. We want to be a church that's full of compassion and generosity beyond ourselves. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? And so today, as we begin this welcome initiative, I'm excited because this is a chance, kind of like when we talked about the 2020 vision in the fall, if you were around in the fall, and we talked about this, these five targets that we believe are kind of leading our church forward towards 2020. This is a great chance for us to pull back and for us to say, these are the values that we want to have as a church. These are our priorities. These are what we want to be known for. Now, I suppose the devil's advocate among us, or many of us in this room today, would say, that's awesome. That is all fine and good. But we just read that, and I don't see anything about a welcome terrace. You know, I don't see anything about a remodeled lobby. How does, you know, new gym floor and a Club 56 building, you know, fit into all of that, that church on that kind of mission? And that's a great question. I've wrestled with that question myself, right? You know, what if these are our values, how do we get to that point? But here's my candid answer to that. You see, it all depends on outlook. It all depends on perspective. You see, if you were going to tell me that as a church, we were going to spend money to redo a lobby in a front area so that we could feel more comfortable and so that we could feel more at home, I would say no dice. In fact, I would say over my dead body are those the kind of values that we want to have. But as a church family, if we say, God has given us this place, and we have thousands of people in and out of here every year, people that are far from God, people that are lost, people that are wandering, people that need to come home. And if a warm, welcoming room can help be a part of breaking down some of those barriers, then I'm in 100%. If you say we need more places for us Christians to kind of gather together in our holy little huddle, I'd be pretty ambivalent about that. We need places to gather. I get that. But if we said, you know what, there's a world out there that is hurting, and they're looking for connection, and they're looking for relationship. And so if we can offer that, whether it's, you know, before an Upward game, or whether it's after a concert, or before youth group, then you know what, I'm in on that. That's why it's all a matter of perspective. And I'm so glad I've got a short video here of some people in our church that kind of got that and are talking about their view of the Welcome Initiative. So let's take a look at that.
With two kids and Upward, I found that a lot of the people on our team actually don't go to church here. And so I think they're most comfortable pulling up and dropping their kids off and heading to Starbucks for the hour while they kill the time during practice. I think to have the lobby and the Welcome Terrace available to us as a place to communicate and just connect with these people during that downtime would just be amazing. And I feel like so often we have to take teams elsewhere, look for offsite places to just be together, and to have that right here would just be an amazing addition.
Hey everyone, I'm David Watson. My wife and I are pretty new to FBC. And we're really looking forward to what the Welcome Initiative is going to bring and kind of what that represents. I grew up in the church, and I'm pretty used to the way that things are and the way that they've been for a really long time. And honestly, I feel kind of stale about it. So what's exciting to me about this is the newness, but at the same time, the importance that I feel is being placed on connecting with new people and connecting with our community and people who are still lost and looking for Christ, really. It's much more than just a facelift. I see it as a new opportunity to reach out.
Hi, I'm Anley Zhang, and I'm very excited about the Welcome Initiative that First Baptist has. First Baptist has a great tradition of being an integral part of the community, and I think we see that here every Sunday, and Monday through Sunday, indeed, through Sunday school classes. And I really think the Welcome Initiative is going to help bring that even more on focus with things like having Club 56 supporting our children more, upward sports in our basketball court. And what I find especially inspiring is that we're doing that not only in Lodi, but in the whole world through support through some of our international partners as well.
All right, well, there you go. Hey, our time is almost up, and we're going to wrap up here in just a moment, but we're not done with the story. You need to hear the rest of the story of what happened to this church in Antioch, because Acts chapter 11, as inspiring as that is, that's not the last time that we see the church at Antioch. We see that they want to be a people that not only want to grow deeper into Christ, as we saw, but this was a group of people that radically wanted to go further into God's world. Let me just read to you Acts chapter 13, maybe flip over about one page in your Bible as we wrap up. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says this, in the church at Antioch, so we're back there in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And so you see that this was a church where people were using their spiritual gifts. The church was healthy and functioning in that kind of way. There was Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So again, it's a diverse group of people. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And so this was a church that wanted to go further into God's world. And what I want to suggest to you is that they did this by sending out their best and their brightest. They didn't just say, we're going to keep it to ourselves. We're going to keep Paul and Barnabas to ourselves. They said, no, God calls us to go beyond this city. Let's lay hands on them. And they sent them out. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the beginning of the world Christian movement, of the world mission movement. And again, the world was changed, starting with that church. And do you see what happens when a church is functioning healthy, when a church is focused on growing deeper into Christ and seeing those kind of things happen? One of the guaranteed outcomes of that is people will start saying, we need to not just keep this to ourselves. We need to push it farther out. So now they're the first to minister to the Greeks. They're the first to be called Christians. And now they're the first to say, we're going to send our own out into the mission field. Amazing. And we want to be that kind of church. And so we invite you. We invite you to join in. We invite you to pray. We invite you to serve. We invite you to give. We invite you to worship with your whole heart. And what really we invite you to say is, God, here I am. Take my heart. Take my part. I want to be a part of what you're doing in advancing your kingdom around the world. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for a chance to dig back into your word and see such a wonderful example. Our hearts are always stirred by the church in the first century, and things have changed a lot since then. We get that. And yet those values, Lord, those are the things that we want to be the same in our culture and our context. And so I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that we would look at that and we'd say, what's my part? Lord, how can I grow deeper? How can I be that one that extends the welcome? And we pray that this church would be known far and near as a place that are people that look like our Savior. And so we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would touch each heart, that you would stir us up as a church family, and that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.